What a marvelous anthem, and a most appropriate one during this season and this time. Thank you for your ministry to us. Let us stand together for the reading of the gospel as we turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we will begin reading in verse 1, and we will continue down through verse 13. Luke chapter 11, hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine has come on a journey. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And may Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, speak to us from this passage, which is his written word. Please be seated. As you are well aware, too often on Communion Sunday, we go too long. And then we have the communion, and I'm always aware of the pressure of time. But for several reasons, in addition to that this morning, we're going to look at an introduction to prayer. And then we're going to return to this passage. And this is the difficult thing. A week after next, we will remind ourselves of a few things we've said then. But it is important that we break this up, because next thing you know, it'll be 20 after, and we haven't even started communion. So I do want us to look at an introduction to the subject of prayer, particularly as we focus on the paradox of prayer. And then we're going to see, I'm going to mention one thing briefly about this parable, but we're going to come to that in great detail a week from today, or 2 weeks from today, excuse me. Dan Voss will be preaching next week. Prayer presents us with so many different challenges. Challenges that sometimes make the very practice of prayer difficult. Now, the first issue that we face when it comes to the matter of praying is we just do not pray. One of the greatest weaknesses in the Christian life is our weakness in prayer. E.M. Bounds, one of the great writers on the subject of prayer, said, that when we stand before God, one of the things that we will be concerned or we will be aware of is how little we prayed. How little we spent time in prayer. Russ, I'm going to ask you to help Larry if you would. If you could just go with him and help him. I want to be sure that he's okay. Thank you so much. Prayer is crucial for us. And one of the things that we slip up in the most is our prayer lives. What many people call praying is simply wishful thoughts. We think that because we've thought about someone or thought about some situation, that maybe we've actually prayed for it. Sometimes we let the prayer pass through our minds and we'll let a thought pass through our mind and we'll say something like, well, God bless that. And we consider ourselves to have actually prayed. Prayer is not primarily thinking about someone, thinking about them while we're driving or while we're doing some other activity. Prayer is intentional. And it is work. It's the most difficult thing we engage in. It's hard to keep our focus. We find ourselves distracted continually when we pray. And in those moments, we oftentimes succumb to the temptation to stop praying. When people say our prayers and thoughts are with you, what they primarily mean is mostly our thoughts are with you. Because very rarely do people pray as they should. The first challenge of prayer is the challenge of praying itself. And then there's the question of why we should pray. I've had this question raised with me more than any other question. If God knows everything we're going to pray about, and He does, and He already knows what will occur, and He does, and He already knows how it will affect us, then why should we pray? Some people take and I'm going to use the word hyper-Calvinist view. Well, since God is in complete control and knows everything that's going to happen, then why should we even pray? The first reason is because God has designed that prayer is the primary means that He gives to us to join with Him in His work of redemptive history in our own lives. Prayer has been designed by God as our entry into His work in our lives and in other people's lives and in our world situation. It's not empty for us to pray. God has determined that prayer is the means of grace by which He works. And we see that throughout the Scriptures, where God responds to prayer. Now, God knew what the prayer would be, and God knew what would change as a result of the prayer, and God had already, in His sovereignty, determined that. And yet, and this is the thing that becomes the paradox of prayer, and yet, are you listening? And yet, that prayer comes to us in order that we enter into God's purpose in the accomplishment of His will. God uses our prayers. Our prayers are never empty. We hear this phrase over and over. Sometimes we feel like our prayers are hitting the ceiling and bouncing back. Of course we feel that. That's the spiritual warfare of prayer. But God has determined that prayer will be a means by which He manifests His work in us, through us, and to others. Prayer is also designed by God as the means by which He will magnify His glory. Through our praying, God will show His power, His wisdom, His love, and His will as we engage in prayer. We pray for people here continually. You pray for people. And you know what? God hears those prayers and demonstrates His glory in other people's lives. That is marvelous. That's one of the greatest incentives to prayer. God is determined to use our prayers to show His glory in others' lives and in our lives. Prayer is also utilized by God to transform us. When we pray, here's what is to take place. We wait in His presence with stillness. We do not rush into His presence with our list of petitions. We stop and we wait and we say, Father. Or as Matthew has it, Our Father who art in heaven. And then they use the same phrase, Holy is Your name. And to say that brings us to an absolute pause before God. Holy is Your name. And we become aware that we are in the presence of holiness. When Moses was in the presence of God, God said, Take off your shoes, for you are standing on holy ground. So God shows us that. And in that presence of holiness, He transforms us into people of holiness. In the presence of His wisdom, He transforms us into wise people. In the presence of His love, He changes us so that we learn to love. We wait in His presence. We trust in Him. We yield ourselves to Him in humility. And as a result of it, we learn Him. We come to know Him. You see, the larger purpose in praying is that we ourselves come to know God. God wants us to know Him. His heart yearns for you and for me to know Him. That's why we just don't rush into His presence and give these little prayers of, Lord, would You do this for me real quick? There's nothing quick about it. Now, there is a place for an extemporaneous prayer. And the best example, and we won't take time to turn there, is in Nehemiah chapter 1. When Nehemiah heard that the walls of the city of Jerusalem had been burned down and had been destroyed, Nehemiah set himself to pray. And he, for weeks, prayed. He prayed liturgically. He used the prayers of Israel to pray before God. We find that in Nehemiah chapter 9. We find that also in Daniel chapter 9. These were the prayers they prayed. He would have taken out his bulletin from church and he would have used the prayers. Because that was the way Israel was taught to pray. We live in a culture that is against form. And there are a number of philosophical reasons why that's the case. And we're certainly not going to go into some discourse on philosophy and how it shaped our culture and how we have put feeling over thinking. But as a result of it, there is a sense in which, and it's true in the church, we resist form. We resist any form of ritual. We think that is antithetical or that's contrary to God's purpose in working in our lives. But no, that is God's purpose. He utilizes form. And Nehemiah prayed before the Lord. And then following his prayer, he was brought before the king. And the king said to him, he was the king's cupbearer. Now that was not just a menial servant. It was a position of importance and responsibility. And when Nehemiah came before the king said, "Something's wrong." And when that happened, Nehemiah quickly, the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 1, prayed to the God of heaven. There was a rapid prayer. But this wasn't just something that was initiated in his own life at this point. He had been praying for a lengthy time. So that when the moment came, he bowed his head and prayed to the God of heaven. And God prospered his way and provided for Nehemiah to return to Jerusalem and begin the project of rebuilding the walls. So God gathers our prayers and God uses them to further his will. And he uses the form of prayer. That's why it's so significant here to see that when the disciples heard Jesus praying, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." As John also taught his disciples. If you don't leave with anything else, I want you to leave with this morning. Prayer is always learned. Prayer does not come natural to any one of us. Prayer is learned. Now, we think that prayer is so personal sometimes that it cannot be learned. It can only be experienced. Now, once again, that's a part of the cultural theme that dominates our world. Prayer is always learned. And Jesus taught them, when you pray, say this. Now this is important because I have heard all my life people say, "Well, Jesus didn't really mean for us to pray this. What he meant for us is to learn what it means and then pray what it means." Now, the obvious question is, how can you learn what it means if you don't learn the words of the prayer and pray them? And that's why we begin with the name Father. And we hallow the name Father. This is the first time in Israel's history that believers called God Father. Now, they did so collectively. God was known as Father, but no one in prayer addressed God as Father. And yet, Jesus teaches us, out of his own awareness of the Father nature of God, pray Father or our Father. The greatest problem facing many people's lives today is the problem of fatherlessness, of a failure of having a father. We've seen that in Baltimore this entire week. What happens to a culture and a community where the father is absent? Jesus re-anchors us in saying, Father, and roots our experience of prayer in the fatherhood of God. Paul said in Ephesians 3, "I bow my knees before the Father, from whom all families are named." Fatherhood becomes the heart of praying. We learn to address God as Father. We hallow His name. We seek His kingdom. We pray for His will. And then there's the other challenge of prayer, and that's the question of spiritual warfare. Satan will seek to block your prayers. In Daniel chapter 9, the angel Gabriel came to David and said, "Your prayers, which started 3 weeks ago, have been heard. But there had been a spiritual warfare, and that spiritual warfare sought to block his prayers, and they were eventually heard and responded to by God." But there's a spiritual warfare when we pray. Satan will seek to distract you, of course, and he will seek to tell us that our prayers are meaningless and do not amount to very much in the kingdom of God. And then he comes to us and accuses us of our sins, our failures, and our own hypocrisy. He will say to us, "God does not hear you. How can you be so foolish to think that your prayers would be heard and that your prayers would make a difference?" And yet God has designed that your prayers will be heard and your prayers will make a difference. That's why the call to worship from Psalm 65 is so important. "O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come." God hears everyone's prayers. He is a God who hears prayer, and He answers prayer. They are indeed effectual. That's crucial for us to realize. For Satan seeks to thwart us and to deter us in our praying. And then how do we pray? What is it that we're to pray for? The Scriptures give us example after example of how we pray. There are the imprecatory psalms, the prayers of judgment. And we pray for that, for God to vindicate the holiness of His name and to vindicate His people. In Revelation, we read that the saints under the altar are praying, "O Lord, how long? How long will it be before you judge those who have trampled your name and who have worked havoc against your people? How long will it be before you bring judgment?" We pray those. We pray for healing. Everybody we pray for healing doesn't get healed. And yet we pray for it because God has taught us in His Word to pray for healing and to pray for mercy. And those prayers are never in vain. When Sam Logan was here several years ago, he said something that was so crucial. He said, "Sometimes you will pray and it will be 20 or 30 years later before God answers your prayer. Sometimes the answers will come even after you have died. But the prayers before His throne are effectual. And He weaves them together in His purposes. He gathers them and uses them in His purposes. That's why this parable is given us, to teach us to pray with confidence, to pray with assurance, and to pray with genuine hope that God will hear and answer our prayers. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen." Father, we thank You for Your mercies to us in hearing our prayers. We find ourselves neglecting prayer. And we have confessed that before you this morning. We find ourselves distracted from prayer. And other things crowd into that time that we should take intentionally to wait before you and pray. And we find ourselves discouraged in prayer. We grow weary. And yet the promise is that we're not to grow weary in well-doing. For when we wait before you, you will show yourself strong on our behalf. So we pray that today you would teach us to pray. May we enter into the school of prayer and learn what it is in a fresh way to come before you with expectancy, with boldness, and with assurance that you will indeed hear our prayers. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.